All right. Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. We're going to overview this chapter. Pretty soon we will pick up the pace once again. And I don't know when that's going to be, but soon it might not be until we get to Leviticus. But I don't know. We'll see. We'll just see. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from heaven about the different things that go on in our lives personally, Lord. So we need to hear from you. Speak into our hearts and to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 22. The title of this message is A Biblical Society, Part 2. A Biblical Society, Part 2. Now, you remember we talked about last week, chapters 21 to 23 gives us the laws given by God to the nation of Israel on how to live in harmony with each other as a society. And we looked at in chapter 21 last week as we saw God's views on capital punishment, kidnapping, pro-life. We discussed all those issues, those hot topics in today's society. Now we continue in chapter 22. Look what he says there in verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, here is God addressing legal issues, and he bases his justice on the law of restitution. The Jewish people knew nothing about incarceration. We are the most jailed people in the world. We have over 2 million people in jail. That is, out of every 1,000 people, 70 are in jail. Under God's economy, justice was based on restitution, not incarceration. And here, if a man steals an ox, he had to repay 5 times the amount. If it was a sheep, 4 times the amount. Make him think twice about stealing. Because you have to give it up 5 times the amount. Or 4 times the amount. Now, you know, we talked about last week an ox or a sheep is equivalent to stealing a car or stealing somebody's vehicle by which they use to make a living. And if you stole someone's car, under God's economy, you had to buy him 5 of them. You think twice about stealing. See, today you steal a car, we just lock you up. Say, you ain't gonna steal anymore until he gets out. So showing that the locking up doesn't really help anyone. It just takes him off the streets for a moment. But in this economy, you had to pay 5 times the amount. Look at verses 2-4. It says, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there should be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for the bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. Now, if a thief broke in at night and was killed in the process, the one who killed him was justified. But if it was daylight and he was caught, he caught a thief breaking in and he killed him, then he will be punished. Why? Because if someone broke into your house at night, you would not know whether he was there to steal something or whether he was there to kill someone. But in the daylight, you would know the difference. If he's walking out with your iPad under his arm and he's climbing back through the window, you know he was there to steal something instead of there to kill someone. So God makes a difference and a distinction between the two. And verses 5-9, he's going to make some other clarity there, clarify some things there in this particular society governed by God. Notice he says, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. A fire breaks out and catches its thorn so that stacked grain, standing grain or field is consumed. He who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand in his neighbor's goods. Or any kind of trespass, whether it's concerning an ox or donkey or sheep or clothing or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his. The cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Now, if you're watching your neighbor's stuff as he goes on vacation, and it is stolen out of your house, if the thief is found, the Bible says that he must pay double. But if the thief is not found, then it must go to the judges. And they were the spiritual leaders of this particular day to determine whether you stole it or not. You can either say, yeah, thief came over and broke in the house and he took your laptop and iPhone and he took it all. Okay. They spent some time looking all over for the thief. They don't find him. They say, whoa, bro, come on over here to the judges. And they brought him to the judges. And if it's found that there was really a thief and they just hadn't found him yet, that's one thing. But then if they found it, that you took it after they grilled you a little bit, then you had to pay back this individual. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he said that if something goes wrong between believers, then they are to take the matter to the church, not to the courts. Why? Because the world cares more about tricky ways of getting guilty people off than they do about the truth. The church cares more about the truth. Also in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 2 and 3, it says that one day we are going to help the Lord judge the world. And then verse 3 says that one day we are going to judge angels. So if this is the case, Paul says, I know that you can judge righteously about these little small matters because one day we're going to judge angels. Think of that concept, judge angels. What a concept. I believe this is referring to those one third of the angels that rebelled with Satan. You remember how Revelation 12:4 says, it talks about how, you know, Satan persuaded one third of the angels to side with him. One third of what? We don't know. We don't know what the count of angels, billions upon billions, but whatever it is, one third of them decide to side with Satan. And we're going to stand before those angels and say, you rebelled? You were in the presence of God Almighty and you heard truth. You were in heaven touching heavenly things and you heard his voice. You were around the throne of God and you worshiped before him and you rebelled? We've never seen him. We never touched heavenly things. We haven't been there to actually hear his voice. And we're walking with him. But you were there. And you rebelled. How could you? I believe that's what it's referring to, that one day we're going to judge angels. We're going to look at them. And really, for me, I wouldn't even go through all that. I just look at them and say, really? Really, y'all? Really? I mean, really? Y'all were here. Here before God. You heard his voice. As the Bible says, voice sounds like a rushing, like Niagara Falls. It's like the sound was powerful sound. You heard his voice. You seen heaven fall down and worship him. And you rebelled?
Wow.
That's a concept. And I believe people don't see the church because we're going to judge angels. And therefore, he said, you can't take care of these little issues that happens between you. And I don't believe people really see the church in light of having the power and wisdom to discern between matters of this world. People think church is what I do on Sunday and it has to do with my spiritual walk. But I go to court for my judicial matters. And the Bible doesn't see things like this. As we are seeing in this chapter, that God cares about every area of our lives, spiritual, emotional, physical, and judicial. He cares about these things. And we have such a worldly mindset that when we hear stuff like this, it's just so foreign to us. We're like, really? Taking the matter to the church and letting the church settle that? Oh, we only going to judge angels one day. We only have the truth of God's word to guide us. And of course, we can make a judgment on these things. The Bible says he who is spiritual judges all things. That's what the word of God says. So it is very clear that the Bible says we can handle these things because it shows that God cares. He cares about the things that we would normally take to court. He cares. He cares about us physically and emotionally and spiritually. He cares. Look at verses 10 through 13. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, and no one sees it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept it, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. Now, God is establishing that a man's word is his bond. If he gave his word, we are supposed to accept it. But if he is lying, God will deal with him. What happened to the days when our word was our bond? We say things like, I'll be there when we know we have no intentions on going. When we say, I'll be there. What time? Oh, 5:00. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. And we know we're not going. We lie to get them off our backs. Then we tell them some sorry of excuse of something came up. I like to call this the old school. I like to call this the Greg Brady line. For those of you who are old enough to remember the Brady Bunch, Marsha tried to get out of, she needed excuse for going on a date. Greg just told her, just say something subtle, and this came up. And too many Christians, they have been looking at too much Brady Bunch and telling people things like this because they want to get out of something. Just tell the truth. What's wrong with that? Just tell the truth. Say, I am not planning on going, or I will have to catch the next one. Hey, just tell the truth. We need to get back to being people of our word. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Whatever is more than this is of the wicked one. See, he's saying if you're saying yes, then keep your word. Say yes. If you say no, say no. You do anything more than that, you're lying. And that's why he says it's of the wicked one. Because we know Satan in John 8:44 is called the father of lies. So if we are saying yes, if we're saying no, okay, say yes and mean it. Anything else is lying. And then that's where we get into Satan's category. We're acting like him. Now, we do know that sometimes something suddenly comes up. We know that. But let that be the truth and not a line we use to get out of something. Look at verses 14 and 15. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If his owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. Now, if someone borrows something from his neighbor, and he was responsible to take care of it. But if he rented it, then he would not be responsible to replace it. Now, that's just simple. This is just good wisdom that God has given. Now, in the rest of the chapter, we're going to look at what is considered proper conduct. This is going to be some good stuff. I love this stuff. Look at verses 16 and 17. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride's price of virgins. Now, in God's economy, when a man seduced a woman, he was in essence saying, I do. Because once there was sexual involvement, he was married to her. Now, on the other hand, if the father didn't want this man to be a part of his family, man, that guy's a loser. You just seduced my daughter. You're a loser. Well, and he refused to give his daughter to the man, because back at that time, the father had that right to do that. Then the man had to pay the dowry, which was a large portion of his salary. Makes a person think twice before being involved with a woman sexually. Make you think twice if you're going to seduce someone. Oh, I like her over there. Let me, you know, whisper some sweet nothings in her ear. In essence, you're saying, I do. You better know what you're getting. You better know it. Because you seduce her and you usually, she's yours, buddy. Boom! You got her. Now, if that father said, dude, you are not being a part of my family, and that dude had to give up, he had to give a large portion of his salary. I love this. This is just great stuff here. I love it. In verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Sorcery or witchcraft was forbidden. The person practicing it was not allowed to live. Why? Because witchcraft dooms a person and condemns them to hell. So a person leading others into this was not allowed to live and lead others to hell with them. This is amazing here. Can you imagine if this was law in our society? All the palm readers and tarot card readers and psychic folks, they would be wiped out. They'd be all wiped out. You know, no more infomercials and TV commercials and all that stuff will go away. In God's economy, this is what is supposed to happen. Now I'm about to blow you away with this. You know, the Greek word for sorcery in the New Testament is pharmakia. It's where we get our English word pharmacy from, or drug use. And many people, when they read in their Bibles where it says sorcery, they like, oh, you know, that's that warlock stuff, that guy with that cone hat with the stars on, that little star wand, and that's sorcery, or, you know, Harry Potter kind of stuff. No. Pharmakia, it talks about drug use or drug abuse. Let me take it a step further. In Greco-Roman culture, pharmakia referred to the drug given, hold your seat, the drug given to women to force an abortion. So it goes deeper than just drug use or drug abuse. In that culture, it was the drug given to make a person have an abortion. This is amazing stuff. This Bible covers all kinds of things. And here, right here, I know that there's people in a room this large, I know that there's people that are struggling with drugs, whether it's recreational drugs or whether it's prescription drugs, and you're struggling with it. And the Lord is pointing that out right now, that he sees what you're doing, trying to get folks to sign, to get the extra drugs. And there are people struggling today. Whether it's recreational drugs or whether it's prescription drugs. And it's all, but my back hurts. I understand. Your back hurts. But see, maybe it's something that just some Aleve could take care of. But you're insisting on Vicodin and all this other Percocet, all this other stuff that's out there. And the Lord sees that stuff. That stuff controls your life. Because you're looking on how you can get the next set of drugs. And I know that there are people struggling with that. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. And God points these things out because he loves us. And he wants us to be controlled by his spirit. And not controlled by a drug or an alcohol. Because some of you are struggling with that. You're sipping on the bottle. You're sipping. You're starting to sip again. And these are some things that can really begin to take spiral our lives out of control. Out of control. This is why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He is saying as alcohol controls an individual, so we are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And God wants you controlled by his Spirit and not controlled by some substance. Something to help you relax. To calm you down, to take your mind off of. All of those are excuses for us to indulge in our habits and our addictions that the Lord wants to set us free from. He wants to set you free from these things. And I don't know who it is the Lord is speaking to, because God wants to set you free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Look what he says there in verse 19. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Pretty simple. Bestiality is forbidden. I look at the AIDS problem in our world, and it is believed that AIDS started when a man had sex with a monkey or sheep or something. It depends on who you ask. They tell you which animal it was. Whether it's truth or not, we don't know. We can't be for sure. But I wouldn't doubt it if it was true. And they said this is how AIDS started. But under the law, the man would have been put to death and the animal would have been killed, according to Leviticus 20, verse 16. It says, if a woman lies with an animal in Leviticus 20:16, then she is to be put to death and the animal killed. So in God's economy, if the source of AIDS came from some form of bestiality, in God's economy, there would be no AIDS. Not at all. Not at all. If that is the source. You'll have some that try to debate it, but it came from somewhere. And those who study such things traced it back to some individual having sex with some animal. Oh boy, people today are sick. People are lost. People are lost. Let me say, there ain't nothing about an animal that a brother right here won't. You understand what I'm saying? Are you kidding me? An animal? You gotta be deranged up here to even think that that's okay. I don't, people, I, I'm like, wow. Some of the things I hear, sometimes I just sit there like this and I'm just shocked. It's like, really, people? Why does God have to address this? Because you got folks that will do this kind of stuff. Good grief. Wow. Bestiality. What? I'm sure when God inspired Moses to put this down, I'm sure God was like, really? Do I really got to inspire him to write this? But yes! Because people are tripped. I mean, you giving googly eyes to a sheep? I don't get that. What? Good grief. What's wrong with people? They're lost. They need the Lord. Bad. And then they try to, you know, it's not people. I know it's Satan all behind all this. And trying to move everything. You see why Satan wants everything Christian moved out? Satan can just run amok with folks. They can just do all kind of weird stuff. Wow. I just had to have a moment there and just consider that myself. I'm like, what? What in the world? What is wrong with people? Look at verses 20 and 21. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, sacrificing to other gods was not allowed. You were put to death. Why? Because of the definition of leadership, which is influence. See, everyone is a leader in one way or another. Meaning you are influencing someone in one way or another. See, if you sacrifice to another God, except the Lord God, and you are a man or a woman, you could influence your children, your children's children, and then they have friends that they influence, and then you have friends that you influence. The next thing you know, you have a large part of God's people caught up in idolatry, all because of the law of influence. But if you go to the source and put him to death, then it's dealt with. See, people look, oh, that's kind of hard. That's tough. Get in your Bible. This is what God says. God says, if you want to see harmony, in order for you to be a people in a society living amongst each other, this is how you got to live. These are the things that have to be established. Look at verses 22 to 24. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. And God doesn't play. I think God, he that big teddy bear in the sky. Let me tell you something. God is love and we know that, but God doesn't play. He doesn't play. It seems that God has a special place in his heart for fatherless children and for women without the covering of a man. His judgment is severe here. The language of these verses, they're pretty tough. The Lord knows the blessings and stability a man can bring to a child and a woman. Children need their fathers, and a woman needs the covering of her husband. Now, I know what I am saying is not politically correct, and I scratched it out of my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. But since when I cared about being politically correct? It's true. When Eve left the covering of her husband, Adam, in Genesis chapter 3, and dialogued with Satan, she got herself in a little bit of trouble. And in essence, led the human race into a little bit of trouble. Now, we know Adam takes the responsibility because the man takes the responsibility. And we know from Romans 5:12 says, for by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Therefore, death spread to all men, for all have sinned. He takes the brunt of it because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 that Eve was deceived and Adam knew full well what he was doing. Eve was deceived. Satan deceived her. She left the covering of her husband. We don't know where Adam was at the time. We don't know. We don't know what he was doing. Somewhere in the jungle somewhere. I don't know what he was doing. But we know she left the covering of Adam. And all of a sudden, Satan got her. Said, oh, you by yourself, huh? I wonder what would have happened if Adam was with her. Adam would be like, honey, don't listen to him. We gone. We gone. Let's go. But he's saying some good stuff. Let's go. That tree does look good, but let's go. But she was deceived. Adam did it full well. Knew what he was doing. That's why he gets the ultimate responsibility. Because he did it with his eyes wide open. You know why this, what I'm about to tell you now is free. You know why he did it? The Bible calls Adam the first. It calls him the first Adam. He's a type of Christ, the Bible calls him. How is he a type of Christ? Well, we know Christ gave his life for the church, his bride, the church. Adam gave his life for Eve. He knew that God said, you eat of that fruit, you shall die. She partook of it. And because he loved his wife, he partook of it and gave his life to be with Eve. And that's how Adam is a type of Jesus Christ, because he gave his life for his bride. What would happen? I talked to my wife. We had a discussion about this. What would happen if Eve just partook and Adam said, oh, God told us not to. What are you doing? God, look what you did. What would happen? It's a lot of discussion over what would have happened. But because he loved her, he gave his life. And he bit. And he partook. But the thing is that as she left the covering of her husband, dialogue with Satan put us in a lot of trouble. But here's the thing. Children need the strength, stability, and masculinity that a man brings to a home. A woman cannot, and I hear women say all the time, I'm the father and mother at home. Stop saying that. I keep telling you stop saying that. Because you cannot be father. Because whenever you try to be rough and firm and harsh and hard like a father can be, then you lose some of your feminine ways. And whenever you're mommy and you're mommy, then that male role is totally missing. Oh, you can disagree all you want. The studies have been done. If you would notice, even in lesbian homosexual relationships, one take on a masculine and one takes on a feminine, showing that that relationship is supposed to be man and woman. If you notice, when a woman takes on a role that has been traditionally known to be a male role, there's a harshness about her. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, the WMs, Women Marines, the higher they went up, the harsher they became. To the point where I'm like, you know, hey, what's up, dude? Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. I didn't mean. Oh, okay. All right. It's just what you saw. Children need Both sides are needed in a home. Both sides. Mom, the way you are, that's why there's nothing like a mother. Had to do a funeral for a mother this morning. It's nothing like it. A mother. And what you bring is nothing like you in all the earth. But let me tell you something. That father is needed. Because what he brings a balance. We always knew when we wanted something, we go to our mother. You know, oh, mommy, okay, baby. Dad's like, no. Or when my mother say, go to your dad. Oh, we just fall out. You know, he's going to say no. We cut and dry. We farm. We poop, 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 poop. Shit. But that's how we are. Well, see, some people will say, well, no, Pastor Tony, I grew up in the home and with one parent and, you know, I'm okay. Notice you're just that. Okay. Because if you're brought up in a healthy two-parent home, you'll be even better. See, here's the thing. I repeat, a healthy home. Because you can grow up with both parents and they fought like cats and dogs and you grew up in a home of like a war zone. And you think that's your norm, but that's not even good. That's why I said healthy one. And I can bet the homes where two parents fought like cats and dogs, I can guarantee you the research is there. I can guarantee you that they were fighting mostly. There's other reasons, but for the most part, because either that father didn't have his father in the home and he doesn't know how to be a father and he doesn't know how to be a husband because he didn't have an example and they're fighting, or the mother didn't have one of her parents in the home. The research is there. The research is there. The research is there. You can deny it. You can say, you can start folding your arms. I don't care. My arms being folded. The research is there. Both parents are needed in order to bring a stability and bring a child. I can always tell a man who's brought up with a mother and a bunch of sisters. I can always tell. And it's not because he's soft or whatever, but I can always tell. I can tell. I can tell who's been brought up in just a single parent home. I can tell it. It's not an indictment on anyone. No, not at all. That was your reality. But I'm telling you, the Lord has a special place for fatherless children and women without a husband. This kind of discipline that he points out is pretty severe. This is pretty harsh. He said, if you do something to them and they cry out to me, I'm going to hear them. And I'm going to do something to you. That's pretty, I love how the Lord does this. This is what he said. We even see it in the New Testament in James 1:27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And keep oneself unspotted from the world. God has a special place in his heart for widows and orphans. Notice those are folks with no parent or father or parents and a woman who doesn't have the covering of a man. Now today's woman, I don't need a man in my life. Okay. I understand, and there's some people who are called to be single. That's okay. Amen. Some people are called to be single. But let me tell you, God has a special place in his heart because he knows the role that a man is to be in the home. And I'm telling you, man, you got a bunch of baby mama drama around. You need to start digging into these kids' lives. They're missing that man, that masculinity, that strength that you bring, all they're getting is mama. It takes a man to show a boy how to be a man. It takes one. Takes one to show one. Simple as that. Well, I'm mama and daddy. Just look in the mirror and just say, no, I'm not. That looks like a mommy in the mirror. Stop saying it, because you can't be both. You can't. You can't be us if you try in 10 lifetimes. And we know we can't be y'all. We can't be a woman. Don't want to be one. Trust me when I say that. I am old man, 110%. They add another 10%. Marine Corps says always at 10%. I add an 110% man. I do not want to be you women. And I know many of you women, and I don't want to be you men. Amen. That's why there's two of us. That's needed. But God has a special place in his heart for those who don't have that masculinity of a man in their lives. Look at verses 25 to 27. It says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. It says, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Now, I want you to notice this. It just blows me away. You know why? Because it tells us that God is into, number one, God is watching this stuff. He says, if somebody, you know, just kind of cries out to me, he said, I'm going to hear him. In these verses, he's saying, look here. If somebody's so poor that they're going to give you the shirt off their back, their coat, as collateral. He says, look here. Before the sun goes down, give that man his coat back. He's going to get cold. He said, if he out there shivering, oh, Lord, I just gave my last, and he took my coat, and, you know, that's all I had, though, Lord. Lord said, what's that I hear? And Lord said, I'm going to deal with you for taking the man's coat. So he said, look, you can take it as collateral, but when the sun goes down, get that man his coat back. It's only God. Notice how God looks out even for those who don't have much. God cares. Notice how he says, for I am gracious. Yes, grace is in the Old Testament. It really is. He says, I am gracious. I think as I was writing this down this afternoon, the Lord impressed upon my heart that there's someone you need to be gracious to. Grace, by way of definition, is getting what you don't deserve. And God says, I'm gracious to you. I've given you my grace, and you know you don't deserve it. So what he is saying is that you ought to be gracious to other people. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, there's someone you need to be gracious to. Wow. An ex, someone, an old boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm not saying you got to have some contact with them all over again, but there's someone you need to be gracious to, because right now you're mean and nasty towards them. But that's what they deserve. Well, so do you. God deserves to be mean and nasty towards us. But he says, I am gracious. I'm giving you what you don't deserve. But you don't know what they did to me when they were with me. Stop. Stop all that neck and popping and smacking the lips. Stop all of that. God has been gracious to us. And therefore, we ought to extend that grace to other people. And I know that there's someone in your life that you're being mean and nasty towards, that God wants you to start being gracious towards them. Well, they don't deserve grace. Neither do you. but he gives it to you. And right now, God is placing upon your mind who that is. That you need to start being gracious. Stop being so nasty. Well, you don't know what they've done and all this drug. That's them. You pray for them. And you start being gracious. In other words, let us start kind of imitating God, who we are supposed to be godly and Christian, you know, last time I checked. So we need to start being that instead of just talking about it and start being it and being gracious towards people, because God has given us so much. Sometime doing worship, I sit over there and I'm just so blown away over what God has done for me just in the last 3 years. He's been so gracious. I never take for granted each time I step up here, because I can easily be gone. I can easily be shipwrecked. I can easily be out doing something else. Not because I want to, because I have to. But God is gracious towards me. Hey, I've made a lot of mistakes. And God is gracious towards me. And so in those mistakes and in those things that I've done, hey, God's been gracious towards me. Now I am a lot more gracious towards other people now. And when I hear the people mess up and foul up and they think that they're embarrassed by letting me know or I'm hearing about it, they just don't know. I'm just like, you know what? God bless you. God be gracious unto you. That's what Joseph said to Benjamin when he saw Benjamin for the first time. He said, oh, may the Lord be gracious unto you. It's that grace that we need to extend to people, because we have been given so much grace, so much of God's grace. And we need to start extending that to other people and stop acting like the rest of the world. We are supposed to be a little bit different. Supposed to be, at least. Yeah, last time I checked. Look at verse 28. It says, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Now, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And yes, this is the word for God. This is the word for God, but it is also the word used for rulers or judges. And the reason why it's used for that is because a judge or a ruler at this time, even a judge today, they have the power of life and death. They have the power to say you die or you live. So in a sense, they are like God because they have the power of life and death. So that's why this terminology is used for them. And so, you know, this is something that we need to look at, because this verse is saying that when we curse a leader or ruler, we're in a sense cursing God. You know why? Because it is God who established who will be in office, according to Romans 13. So to curse our president is to curse God, because God is the one who allowed him to be in office. And many people don't like to hear that. And this is why God says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, that our job is to pray for our leaders and not curse them. I can't tell you how often I have to get on Facebook and deal with folks about this. Christians bashing and all kind of mockery that's done to our president and stuff. And I have to tell them, stop doing that. Because God is the one who allowed for him to be there. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 said that you ought to pray for him. And I'm not making a defense for the president because of the color of my skin and the color of his. It has nothing to do with that. Mine has everything to do with what this book says. And people think because we're the same color skin that's why I'm kind of taking, you know, we homies. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's what the Bible says. And I tell them, stop doing that. We as Christians, we're called to pray for those in authority. The Bible tells us that, not to curse them. And when Paul told Timothy that, people failed to realize the most wicked ruler in Rome's history was in power, and that was Caesar Nero. And he was telling him that we need to pray for those in authority. So I tell folks, stop with these little character, these little things bashing the president, these captions up under it saying all kind of crazy stuff. And I get on that and I said, stop doing that. I said, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 said, and then, well, you know, but he's doing this. Do you know what he's doing? He put in the law. I said, let me tell you something. I totally believe what Cal Thomas said years ago in a newspaper article. He said, God holds up a mirror up to America every 4 years and gives them a leader that reflects their values. And therefore, God has allowed for him to be that because he is saying, look, America, this is what you look like. And therefore, every law, everything that gets passed that is anti-biblical, anti-God, don't be shocked by it. Because he holds up a mirror to America. That's why I remember telling this to a group of men at a prayer breakfast. I said, that's why. That's why I am not shocked that he won by a landslide. And I said, this is what we call back in the day a good old-fashioned butt whooping that he got. He gave to the candidate, Mitt Romney. Good old fashioned. And the reason why I'm not shocked, because holds a mirror up and says, here is a leader that reflects you. And therefore, I say, God allowed him to be there. Don't be shocked. Authority is given and government given by God. Romans 13 makes it clear. Tells us that in Romans 13. Therefore, I'm not shocked. And we're called to pray. That's what we're called. Not to curse, not to bash, not all that sort of stuff, not to be shocked at the latest law that's being passed. I'm not shocked. Not shocked. It just means we got to pray. We have to pray. And the word of God is very clear concerning these things. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. It says, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your ox and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. Notice how God says that there should not be a delay in our giving God the first of our income. That's basically what he's talking about. The tithe is what is implied here. There should not be a delay, meaning that we should not say, well, I will tithe when I get caught up with the bills, you know. Well, I will tithe when I can get my next paycheck. No, there should be no delay. God said the first goes to him without delay. And I was also sitting in my office this afternoon, and the Lord impressed upon my heart that someone has been delaying in giving your tithe, and God is bringing it out. God sees and he knows what goes on behind closed doors. And the excuses that you're given are why you're not. And how you feel justified in saying because your bills and your this and the economy, and you feel justified. None of this would be an issue if you gave the first to him. Wouldn't be an issue. You see, but we feel justified because the economy is bad, and we feel justified when we, through our own dumb decisions, had ran up credit cards and did all kind of crazy stuff and buying silly things that break and you know, get old, and you're not even wearing that thing anymore. Your kids definitely not. They didn't kick it in the closet with the tag still on it. Why you ain't wearing that? It ain't in style anymore. Really? And we're going to rob God for that kind of mess. But see, it wouldn't be an issue if the first went to him. It wouldn't even be an issue. It'd be a moot point. And God said, do not delay. And someone is delaying. You've been delaying. Well, you know, God, you know, I promise next week I will. And that was 3 months ago. And you've been delaying. Well, you know, I've just been helping some other folks and you know that, you know how it gets, you know, just help. I be a moot point if the first went to him. God is trying to establish that the first belongs to him. Because if you can give him the first, he'll take care of the rest. But the thing is, we can't trust him for the first. No. And really, we're not talking about a lot of money. I told you that before. Y'all broke just like everybody else is. You ain't making a lot of money. Ain't nobody, you know, I mean, really, there's few people that's making six figures in our congregation. Few. The average, and I'm going to blow you away, the average person at our church gives $2.50 a Sunday or $5 every Sunday. That's the average person. No, I'm sorry. That's the majority of the people. That's a mess right there. A hot mess. But that's, I mean, you got that in your change. I mean, you go from here to New Jersey or New York and you gain more than that, you know, more than that in tolls. Really? But the first goes to him. He says, do not delay. It's as simple as that. It's just a matter of priority. It's just a matter of who's first in our lives. God is trying to establish that he wants to be first in our lives. And that's all he's trying to establish. Look at verse 31. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the fields. You shall throw it to the dogs. Now, in this time, a mark of one's holiness was in his diet or what he ate. In the New Testament, it refers to what we allow our minds to feed upon. All too often, we take in that which has been torn or that which is violent. And but because we are called to be holy, we are not to take in those things that will be harmful to us in what we read, watch, TV, or whatever it is we talk about. Those things that are torn, those things that are violent. He is saying that these are things that we're not to feed and feast upon. And he's just making this clear here in the Word of God. So God is establishing these things in a society. He said, look here, if you're going to live in society according to my laws, this is how it's done. And we have one more chapter, God's will, that we'll look at next week, that we're going to see how God establishes a community. Now, let me conclude with this. What we learned in this chapter is this. If our society was run by biblical principles, we would not have AIDS. There would not be jails because the thieves would have to pay things back fivefold. There would be no more practicing witchcraft or leading people to worship other gods. It'd be none of those things. So be mindful of who it is you're influencing, because everyone is influencing someone for good or for evil. Stay close to God so you can influence people for the Lord and not for evil. Be watchful of who it is that's influencing your children. We used to be very watchful. Friends coming over the house, we look, who's that? Who's that boy right there? You know, I kind of heard him say something downstairs, you know. Who's that boy right there? Oh, that's my friend. I don't like that friend. I don't like him. Nope. Mm-mm. Beat feet. Tell them keep packing. Keep pushing up the street. We did. We watched who was influencing our children. You need to watch that. Don't let them go, you know. It's no closed doors. Parents, what's wrong with you? Let them go up and close the door. Ain't no telling what's going on, you know, up in that room. On the computer, say, no closed doors. I take the door off the hinges, put the door in the closet, in the garage. You know, take those little things out. No closing doors here. Especially better. Lock. I get the key up it. I used to come in on, I said, whoa, don't lock this door. We used to open this door. Yeah, what's going on in here? As we used to do. That was life. My kids, boy, I tell you, they remember this stuff. They remember this stuff. And so that's the kind of stuff that we need to be watchful of who is influencing our children. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us. Thank you for your word that is so good to us. Lord, help us to be a people that live according to your precepts and according to your word. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would guide us, continue to help us to influence people for you. May we walk in your ways. And Lord, I pray that there be no more delay in us giving you the first of our income, the first of our lives, the first of our time. Help us to really live that you are first in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.